Scripture text tonight is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 1. So either you could follow us along through PowerPoint or through your, you could read it with me through your, with your Bible. I'm going to read it in New American Standard Bible. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. This is Word of God. Let's pray once more. Father, we are so grateful, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are so kind and gracious and so patient with us. Father, we ask for your continual grace and patience and kindness as we look to you tonight, as we meditate on your word. Help us to encounter you, draw us near to you, that we may truly live through your spirit and through your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We find ourselves in this passage where this is right after Paul have expressed his desire to go to them, and you know, he was explaining how he wanted to go to them to strengthen their faith and to edify them, and he wanted to see them because he was longing to see them. He wanted to experience the joy of being with them. After that, he's saying a prayer, right? He says, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. May God help me, or may God enable me to go to you. And then he says, verse 12, the purpose of me going to you is that through my going to you, Lord Jesus may cause you to increase in abounding in love for one another and for all people. But that's not the ultimate goal, right? Verse 13 says, so increasing and abounding in love is the means, but the ultimate goal is so that Jesus may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You know, some people have one life goal, right? Some people, not all of us do. Some people have many different, you know, many little goals, right? And I want this, I want some of that, and, you know. But some people have one goal, right? Some people want, I want a gold medal in whatever sports or events, right? That's their goal, and you know, they focus their energy and effort to this one thing, and they pursue that. Whether it be academic goal or achieving something in life, they have this one thing, and Bible teaches us, if Christianity, in order to live a Christian life, you have to have a one goal. And Bible talks, you know, teaches us this in many different ways. And this is one articulation of this thing, right? Verse 13. One way to talk about one Christian goal is we want to be our hearts to be established by Jesus, established blameless in holiness. NASB says without blame, or ESV says we establish our hearts to be established blameless in holiness before our God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So what he's talking about here is he's talking about when Jesus comes, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. Right, we're going to stand before God the Father and Jesus, right? And the goal here is that stand before God blameless in holiness. That's one way to talk about the goal. So one, as we grow in Christian life, one of the things that should happen in our lives is that we have this very concrete, focused goal. Oh, what I really want is that when I see Jesus, when I stand before God on that day, on that judgment day, when Jesus comes, I want to be able to stand before God and for God to say, good and faithful servant, right? You are blameless in holiness, right? Because the opposite is God will blame you, right? The biblical language is what? In the Gospels, Jesus says to some, Jesus will say, depart from me, you evildoers, or you wicked people, right? So that's the opposite of being blameless, right? So the biblical goal is that if we are, as we mature, Christians are people, you know, whether we just, you know, we're just walking around, or, you know, you get up from your nap, or, you know, the things like, oh, this is what I really want, right? There's this clarity and there's focus. This is what our goal, and we focus our time, energy, and effort in pursuing this one goal, right? So this is the ultimate goal. Well, so that, yeah, ultimate goal along with glorifying God, because this is how we glorify God, by being blameless. And if we do not have this one goal, we cannot live Christian life. Christian life is such that if we don't get on the program, get with the program, and either this is our goal, or slowly but surely this is becoming our goal, right? And this, you know, like the songs we've been singing, this really gets the heart, this gets to the really heart of things, right? And this is where a lot of difficulties lie, because it is so difficult. Like Eugene was sharing, that we come from our sinful past, and we come with sinful nature, that our natural sinful tendency is to not to desire one thing, but we want many things, and when we do want certain things, it's not God, but it's often other things. So that the way God saves us is he, in his mercy and grace, it says, he may establish your heart. It is God who's doing it. So in order to save us, what he does is that he purifies our heart, or he gives us he takes away desires for idols and he gives us desire for himself. So this is a life goal for Christian. And I'd like to just point out a few things here. So first thing, like I just mentioned, is that ultimately it is God who does this. It is not, we can't make ourselves pure in heart. We cannot make ourselves desire God only, right? It goes against our very sinful nature. So God has to do it, right? So what we do is we ask God for mercy, we ask God for help, we ask God as God works in our lives, and then we continue to, you know, as he enables us, we cry out to him and we wait for him. So that's the one thing. It is God who does this for us. And another thing I would like to point out is the importance of seeing the big picture of our Christian life, right? Sometimes we want to step back and ask yourself this question: what's this all about? What's Christianity all about? What's the one main thing? And is that what I want to do in my life? Is that my life goal, right? So it's good to, you know, because sometimes as we, you know, as people talk about, as we focus on the trees, we lose the sight of the forest, right? So we want to do both, right? We want to focus, be faithful about in particular small things, but we also want to have overall understanding and have a big picture of the forest as well. Because sometimes we especially in accountability setting or in a discipleship setting, you know, we talk about, oh, I got to do my devotional, I want to be faithful, I want to do my quiet time, I need to pray. You know, all those things are good, but sometimes we lose the big picture. What's it all for, these things, what are they for, right? It is so that we can one day be made blameless in holiness before God. That's the purpose. Now, my second point, how do we become blameless in holiness? What's actually involved in us becoming blameless in holiness? Because for us, when I say be blameless, a lot of we're like, I want to be, but what does that mean, right? It's just so overwhelming and so kind of abstract. Especially the word holiness for a lot of people. You know, when we hear the word holy, you know, does that mean I glow in the dark or... what does that mean? Like, I'm holy, like, it's like, you know, like radioactive. What does that, we don't know what that means. So here, verse 12 is very helpful, right? Because it says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and all people, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness. So the means by which we become blameless in holiness is what? It's love. It's not some abstract, ethereal kind of thing that causes us to be holy. Biblically, what causes us to be holy is when we grow in love, increase in love and abound in love for one another, meaning Christian, with other Christians, and for all people. That is the biblical essence of being blameless in holiness. So when we hear the word holiness, don't think about some kind of weird, spooky, or you know, glow-in-the-dark kind of thing, like halo in your hair, top of your head. That's not holiness. Holiness is that we increase in love and abound, so that we may be abounding in love. That's what holiness is. Now, like I said before, biblically, love is never by itself. Love never exists by itself, right? Love is always connected to what? I know, you guys are shy. Faith, right? So, Paul is not singling out love here, but he is using love as the handle for the rest of biblical virtue, which includes faith and hope and love and everything else, right? So he's not talking about just love. He's saying that everything builds up in culmination to love, right? So love is a fruit, but the fruit doesn't come from nowhere. It comes from somewhere, the tree of faith, right? So this is just another way of saying love God by trusting God and love people. Trust God and love others. So Paul wants us to, even though he's not saying it here explicitly, he wants us to grow in faith, grow in trusting in God, so that as we trust God, as we receive from God, that we, as a result, we may grow in love towards others. Because biblical love is always, we receive from God and flows out to others, right? So we're not just saying that we just do the outward acts of love, but it starts with growing to know and love God. And enjoy God and receive His grace from God, and then start to meet the needs of others, right? So the way we increase in love is not any different from anything else we talk about in the Bible. It starts from hearing the word. It starts from learning. It starts from getting to know God, experiencing His reality and power, His trustworthiness. And then, so motivation for biblical love always comes from our understanding and our appreciation of God's past provision and future promises, right? So, because, you know, the thing that we don't want to do, like I said, is that as we hear, oh, we should love, it's just to go out there and start trying to do stuff to people, right? If we do that without receiving the grace of God, we just burn out. So it starts with growing in faith, learning the truth, experiencing God, growing in grace. And as we do that, when we love other people, what does it mean to love other people? In a nutshell, we do good, like we've been saying, we do good to other people. We meet the needs of people who are needy. We serve people, which necessarily involves self-denial, right? So again, this is not anything different from Mark 8, 34-35, when Jesus says, if you were to follow Him, we must deny ourselves, bear the cross, and follow Him. And this I like, you know, he Paul uses the word increasing, right? Which means that it's a progressive thing. A lot of people, you know, I hear this a lot, right? I hear people, they it's kind of funny. People usually don't say, well, I guess maybe they do, but they don't say it. But they don't, maybe they do, okay. People usually look at the church or a group of people, we're not very loving, right? So meaning they take a picture of a church, right? They look around and they give a verdict. We're not very loving, right? And then shame on us, or usually shame on you, right? And feel bad, right? But the thing is, like Paul says, it's a progressive increasing thing. So I don't have a problem where you are in this increasing scale, as long as you are moving, you're growing. That's the point. Because we all got to start somewhere, right? See, in the world, or you know, apart from biblical thinking, what it is that people just categorize, okay, you're a loving person, you're not a loving person, right? And you sort of evaluate people, and then you sort of like, that's it, you typecast people, right? Right? See, that, but in the Bible, it's never like that, because we all start from the bottom, right? We're not really loving. I mean, some people are a little bit more than others because of their personalities or whatever, because of hidden motives for different things. But the point is that we all start from the bottom, right? The point is not where we start. The point is that where we're going, right? And especially when we have a very young people, of course, young, immature Christian, of course, you know, in objectively speaking, we're not going to be very loving, right? And we shouldn't be discouraged by that. It's discouraging after, you know, 20 years from now, you get together and we're at the same place, or we're worse. Then we should be not only discouraged, we should be scared, right? But as we are, you know, as we recognize ourselves as a young, immature, growing Christians, and we see ourselves as a group, and as individuals, we're not very loving. I mean, that makes sense. I mean, I will never say this to you personally, you know, to your face, but like, I mean, not too long ago, you were a bunch of pagans and heathens, right? Like, we were, a lot of people are serious, have seriously committed in following Christ not too long ago. So it makes sense, right? The point is that we increase, so that at some point, we want to be abundant in love. That's the goal. So, don't be discouraged. As long as you're growing, you're fighting, or you want to grow. See, even that's encouraging. It starts with want. You see, you're not growing, but you want to grow. So that you ask God, God, help me to grow. Do something, right? Whereas, if we're not growing, and we don't even have the desire, then we should be scared and start crying out to God for help, if you're able to. So I think sort of the phrase that helps me is not perfection, but progression, right? The way in which we need to evaluate our group as a body, as a whole, and as well as individual, is not perfection, right? We're always going to fail and we're going to be discouraged if our standard is perfection. It's not perfection, but it's progression. Are we progressing? And progression needs to be measured in terms of years, not in terms of days. If you do so and measure your progression in days, you could be very discouraged, right? So, biblically, we are growing in holiness. Biblically, we are becoming blameless if we are growing in our faith and if we are growing in our love. Let me say a word about loving. See, Paul says two things, right? He says love for one another, meaning love among Christians, and then love for all people, right? Perhaps because of our upbringing in church context, it's not very natural. When I look at other Christians, I don't think naturally, how can I serve them? What can I do to bless that brother or sister? What can I do to do good to them or encourage them? Right? My initial gut reaction is, how can I have good time with that brother? Right? How can I enjoy my time with that person? Right? So it's to love another Christian is not a very natural thing because of our sinful nature. But that's what Paul, as we're growing, that's what Paul is calling us to do, right? Cultivating or aiming and asking God to cultivate it in us as he works in us. How can I serve? How can I help that person to grow in faith? What can I do to do good to that person for that person's sake? Because it's very easy if I do this to that person, then that person will do this for me. You know, I think I could live with that. You know, we often think like that, but we need to actively grow or try to grow and start thinking about not for my sake, but for the sake of others. What can I do? So we're not talking about things you cannot do, but in the things that you can do, even the little things, what can I do to really help that person or bless that person or encourage that person? And when he says all people, he's primarily talking about, in the bigger context of New Testament, he's talking about the poor, the oppressed, and the lost. As we receive from God, eventually our focus for our service need to go out of our own little... the problem is, if as you get too close to other people around you, loving them is becoming loving you, right? Loving your friend, in a way, is actually a self-expression of self-love as people get close to you. So even though you're a very selfish person, you could love your family members because my family, right? My church, right? So, I mean, you could start there, but as we grow, where we eventually want to get to is what Jesus said. Giving to people, inviting people who will not going to be able to invite you back, right? Loving people who's not going to be able to love you back. That's the goal, right? So this is sort of hard or tricky because we need this sort of concept of time in Christian growth. Because for most of us, for the most part, we're too immature. We don't have the maturity to love in a significant way. We're not able to devote much of our time, energy, and effort in loving the people out there. We still need to grow. We still need to receive. Because if we skip that process of growing and we try to love, go out there and serve the world too quickly, then what happens is that we burn out and then we end up becoming very proud, right? So we need to be humble and wise enough, even though we know that it's a good thing and that's something we want to do eventually, and that's not one of our intermediary goals. We need to do as much as God has given us faith to do, right? And yet, we don't want to stop, you know, so it's kind of hard because we can't do that, the lot of these things right now, right? But we still need to aim for those things so that as we grow, one day we will be able to do those things. And this is a confusion, right? For a lot of people, they don't have this concept of growth and how we need time in order to do certain things, right? So a lot of people have a hard time, or they get confused because shouldn't we be out there and serving the poor right now? Why are we so ingrown or why are we so introspective and, you know, so clicky, right? I mean, some of that clickiness or sort of we are so inward focused, right? Some of that is just our sinfulness, just because we're selfish, right? But what can we go out there right now and serve the poor and serve the community and do all, you know, go out, do evangelism, do all kinds of things right now, right? Because it seems like it's a good thing to do, and we should be able to do that right. How come we're not doing right now? Right? It sounds right, but often what's missing is that progressive sanctification. Yes, that's what we want to do. That's what we should do at some point. But if we're not able to do because God doesn't transform us overnight, but He progressively sanctifies us so that while we need to affirm those things as good, wonderful Christian goals, we at the same time, we also need to acknowledge where we are, and in order to get there, we need to focus on our own growth. So if you're an adult, yes, you should get out there and be a productive member of the society. But if you are a five-year-old, you know, we don't say, look, kid, get out there and be a productive member. We don't do that, right? Because he or she needs to grow up and be mature and learn and do all that before he gets out there. So it's a progressive thing. But it needs to be done, and it needs to be set before us as a goal. So we become blameless in holiness by growing in faith and growing in love. So that, you know, we don't think in terms of very abstract terms, but somewhat more concrete. So, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, finally then, brothers... I think what he's saying is here is this. We want to grow in love and faith and love so that we can be blameless in holiness, right? Now, verse 4:1, he's being very specific in particular. So now let me talk about very concrete things through which you grow in your faith and love, so that you will become blameless in holiness. He says, as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you excel still more. So, he's talking more about more specific things, how we grow in faith and love. Right? So first thing, so he's talking about, okay, we need to grow in love, so how do we grow in love and faith? He says, first thing I want to point out here, what from what he says here is that we need instruction. He says, as you receive instruction from us. See, in order to grow in love and faith, we need instruction. Meaning, love, faith and love, they don't just come. They don't just come out of nowhere. In Romans, Paul says, faith comes from hearing the word of God. Right? Faith comes through the word of God and the spirit of God as the spirit makes it real in our lives. So if we want to grow in love by growing in faith, we need instruction. We need to know the truth, right? What it means, that we need to love, and what is love and what is not love, and what is faith and what is not faith, what are we believing, what's the object of our faith. We need to be taught and we need to be reminded. So what Paul's saying is that he just said, right, you know, we need to increase in love and be abounding in love, but in order to do that, where he goes is that he goes to the instruction. He talks about the instructions. There is no other shortcut, right? You know, I've seen people, right? They talk about, oh, we need to love, right? We need to be loving people and we need to do that, but they don't give themselves to the word of God. They don't give themselves to the instructions. So you really genuinely desire to grow in faith and love, so that you, right? You want to be holy and blameless, but without instruction from the word, it's not going to happen. So he says, in order to do that, he gives them instructions, right? And he's teaching them how they should walk, meaning how they should live, right? And please God. And then what he says at the end of verse 1 of chapter 4 is interesting. He says, as you receive instruction, we request and exhort. We ask and urge you in Jesus Christ that you excel still more. ESV says that you do so, you do so more and more. What he's saying here is that he's saying, you've been learning, you've been trying to obey, you're growing in your knowledge and your faith and love, you need to keep going. You need to continue on. Don't stop, don't give up, don't settle, but keep going. I think this is just another way of saying, as he says in other places, that Christian life is a race, and the nature of race is that you need to run to the end and you must finish the race in order to get the prize, right? Or you need to fight the fight to the end, right? In a war, you don't fight like, wow, that was a pretty good battle. I think I could just relax now. Well, what are you going to happen to you if you just stop fighting in the because you did so well for first 2 days or whatever? You get wiped out. So he's saying is that we need to press on. We need to keep going. And for a lot of us, doing well is, you know, for a limited time, you know, for a lot of it, that's not the hard thing, right? Like really focusing and giving ourselves, right? In fact, I think for most people, having a limited time of intense devotion and love and passion for God, that's not that unique. I know a lot of people, some point in their lifetime, they were really passionate for God. They were really zealous for God. Because I was talking to my friend and his brother, older brother, was in many different measure. He's not a Christian. He's not living like a Christian, right? But my friend was telling me when he was in college, he was very fervent, very zealous, right? And he, you know, he even went on a six-month missionary training and, you know, short-term missions. And so he was not one of these sort of lukewarm, right, Christian. He was very intense and very zealous and, you know, very passionate for God at one point in his life. But looking at him now, you can't tell, right? But what I find that is that that's not an exception. Especially in Korean American community, you could find a lot of people like that. My mom was telling me that when she was young, this sort of something like revival was sweeping through Seoul, Korea. And a lot of her friends were really into it, basically, right? And a lot of them were speaking in tongues, and they were having dreams and prophecies and doing all kinds of things. But she told me that most of them are not walking with the Lord right now. I run to a lot of people and say, yeah, there was a time. I even run into a good number of people who say, yeah, at some point, I was considering seminary. I was thinking of being a pastor. But 10, 20 years later, they're not even going to church. Never mind being a true disciple of Christ. So, you know, I said, point is not perfection, but point is progression. Similarly, point is not perfection, but perseverance. Because a lot of times what we do, like so many people get discouraged or so many people discourage other Christians because, wow, you look how lame you are, right? You call yourself a Christian, you're so lame and you're so messed up and you're so lazy and broken or whatever, right? Because we try to measure people to perfection, right? But in the Bible, the emphasis is not on perfection right now at all, right? The emphasis is on perseverance. Are you growing and are you persevering today, right? Are you fighting? Are you repenting? Do you have this desire? Are you crying out to God? Even though you're messing up, you're getting back up and you're asking God, can you have mercy on me? Can you help me? And you don't give up, but you keep going. That's the mark of true Christian in the New Testament. Not someone who looks so, you know, all put together and they look all clean and nice. That's not the biblical picture of Christianity. So not perfection, but perseverance. I really pray that as we grow together as a church in Christ, that we grow to stop faking, right? Projecting the image of our truth, our spirituality, and try to impress other people or try to you know, give impression to other people that, yeah, I'm doing well, I'm okay, and I'm fine, right? But that we, as we grow, that we could be more honest and open and share our struggles and be okay, right? So, you know, there are two parts, right? First thing is that as we share our struggle, we need to know that it's okay. This is normal. This is right. But the important thing is that when other people are sharing their struggles, we need to affirm them that that's normal, right? If you say, what? You know, if you like, then that's going to really discourage them, right? So we both need to, you know, person who's sharing and person who's listening, both parties need to affirm that this is good. This is normal, right? This is healthy. And so that we could encourage one another to persevere and progress on. So I think that's what he's saying, that, you know, they're doing well, they're doing pretty well, and what Paul wants to say is that they excel still more. They do more and more what they've been doing. They press on, they continue to fight. So as we go to prayer, ask the Lord you could pray whatever you want, but I just want to, three things, right? One is pure heart, right? We all struggle, all of us, you know, fundamental human sin that we will struggle to the day we die is idolatry, that we don't desire God as much as we ought to do, that we are constantly tempted and distracted through different idols, right? So let's ask God that he would continue to work in our heart for a pure heart to desire him alone. And let's pray for progression in our faith and love, that we may be blameless and in holiness, and then perseverance. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray.